Good morning. Turn to the Gospel of John this morning. So this summer we've been starting with the passage of Scripture, just dealing with the Spirit out of the Gospel of John, that began an adventure for us. And that adventure is just thinking about the life of the Spirit in our lives, what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. And I began with this passage of Scripture from John chapter 7, 37 and 38. Normally, if someone teaches on the Spirit, they may not begin here, but I did because this passage of Scripture is really interesting to me, just the way that it's worded. And if you'd like to read it with me, let's read it together, what's up there. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the next verse, John comments and says, but this he said, speaking of the Spirit that he was going to give to us. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is it's surprising to me, the words, the way that it's worded. I'm not the only one that picked this up, actually. Dennis Bennett, when he wrote his books on the gifts of the Spirit, and all of us, and during the charismatic movement, we seem to wrestle with this, trying to figure out what to do with this. Because Jesus, you know, logically, it would sound, make more sense if he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Into his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I mean, that is the logical thing. You come and drink, get water inside of you, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so that's what sort of precipitated just our idea of thinking about what is he talking about there, and why is this linked with the Spirit? Why is it so important that we have the Spirit in us, but it's also flowing out of us like rivers of living water? And so what we said was is that when we're living in a world that needs this, and we had to remind ourselves that we're living in a world that is broken, that is at odds with God. It's enemy territory. We want to think about it as God's world. But something happened centuries and centuries and centuries ago, early in the history of mankind. Something happened and our world was broken at that point. And became dominated by an evil being. Paul puts it this way, Satan, the god of this evil world. He uses two things there that are kind of important to think about. He calls him the god of this world. And you remember in that famous temptation scene from the Gospels when the devil has Jesus out in the wilderness, or Jesus is out in the wilderness and the devil meets him there. And then the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and says to him, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus never argued with him. Jesus knew that he had the right to do that. The Apostle Paul says, when you become a Christian, you get transferred out of the domain of evil, out of the rule of evil. You transfer kingdoms. And so wherever you read in the New Testament, you know, whenever they talk about the world, there's this picture of the world being at odds, being at enmity with God. We're at war with Him. C.S. Lewis wrote a novel called Out of the Silent Planet. And that's the way he described it in this fictional work. But he described the world in which we live as the silent planet, the world that's cut off from God. And so Jesus came into this world that was broken and fallen. And now he's left us here, and we walk through and live in this world as outposts. You know, churches are really, they're outposts of what would you say, embassies. Think about it in that way. That our church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. A little piece of territory out of enemy territory in which the people of God gather. And you think of yourself as an ambassador going into that world to speak to people that are broken and lost and separated to represent the kingdom of God and sharing with them. And so Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So the Spirit comes and dwells within us, but then it flows out from us into a world that is thirsty and that's lost and broken. But I don't know if when you first hear that and get that idea, when, especially when we look at the world today, it's like, God, that's a big task. I mean, when I start thinking about it, just think of the original 120 that were in that upper room there, and they knew that they were the only Christians in the whole world. And that their job was to be that committee of ambassadors that went out into that world and represented the kingdom of God. Talk about being overwhelmed. But even so, you know, here in Paso Robles, I think we have maybe 4,000 Christians, maybe. At least maybe 4,000 people that go to church. It's a difference between going to church and actually being a Christian, right? And so we have maybe 4,000 out of a population of 29,000 just in our city. And then if we expanded to San Luis and said, we might have a sphere of influence around 60,000 people or so. Something like that. But if 4,000 of us, you'd think that wouldn't be too intimidating. But it is, isn't it? When you think about, this is on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. And how do we do this? How could I possibly do this? Make a difference in this world. And Jesus said, you don't have to do it alone. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so when we really connect with God, when we really become children of God, filled with His Spirit, there's a power, there's a life in us. And no matter where you go, that life is in you. And at any given moment, like at the fair the other night, at the close of the fair, a man walked up to me. And we're just at the fair, listening to music, you know, and we're done and getting ready to walk out. And this guy walks up to me and throws his arms around me and in tears. I so need God. And he's right there. Wherever you go, that life is in you. It's so cool. Whether it be the bowling alley or wherever, just think of it. Inside of you are springs of living water, the Holy Spirit, to give a drink to a thirsty world. Now, one of the things this passage of Scripture says to us is that it says that the enemy of our soul, Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of God. And we get that. We get that. You know, we read newspaper articles about, and I read one a couple of weeks ago about Russell Wilson, and they were making fun of him because he said he heard God speak to him. And the writer of the article said, boy, Russell Wilson speaks to the big guy. And hears from the big guy. You know, and they were making fun of him for that. And the reality is that our world is so blinded that, I mean, if you went out and you said, man, because God, go to your coworkers and say, hey, God spoke to me the other day, and watch what happens, watch what they look like. But not only, you know, when you go out into the world and say people out there, we would expect that from them, but even in the church sometimes, if we tell people God spoke to me, you know, I mean, it's like the church, oh, brother. But the reality is that if we really live in a relationship with God, that should be commonplace for us. God wants to speak to His people. That's the life that to walk in God, that's what it means. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So Matt and I meet early in the morning on Thursday mornings. Matt, what time of the morning do we meet together on Thursdays? I was wrestling with, when can I meet with Matt, you know? And the only time we could put together to have a meaningful time where we could be consistent with it was at 5 in the morning. So that's what we're doing. And we read the Gospel of John right now. One of the things that we do is we read the Gospel of John. And this story really spoke to me the other day, which leads me to kind of talking. You know, we're on a series. We're in a series talking about life in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And so how God wants to speak to us. And I guess what I'm trying to do is break down that wall that says, that's not so strange. And in fact, if we want to touch a world, then we need to learn how to listen to God's voice, because that world is hard and blind. But if we are where God wants us to be at the right moment, anything is possible. And the thing that really spoke to me the other day, we're just reading this. I've read John probably 100 times. I mean, you know, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And the Gospels, if anybody has been around me for any length of time, know that I love the Gospels. I read them constantly. I'm always in the Gospels. And the Gospel of John is one of my favorite. But I'm reading this, and like these words just jumped up. I just saw this strange picture came to me when we were reading it the other day. And I thought, I'm supposed to mention that on Sunday morning. And so here it is. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Jesus has left the festival. He's heading home. And it says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now, the strange words in that passage of Scripture are those words, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. And in fact, most Jews avoided going through Samaria. They had several routes they could go to get up to Galilee, and he didn't have to go through Samaria. But the Scripture says he had to go through Samaria. So that's just what caught me. I just realized, you know, I mean, it's like, I've even preached on this passage of Scripture many times, but it's like all of a sudden it got me. Why did he have to go? Because Jesus knew. He had an appointment. He had an appointment. And he went into Samaria, and he was tired, and he sat down in the well and waited. His disciples went off to buy food, but Jesus waited for his appointment. Now, here's one of the things that you got to get clear when you read the Gospels. Is that when you read the Gospels, the way that Jesus, I mean, we expect miracles and, you know, and that kind of stuff out of Jesus. We expect it. After all, he's God, right? But the fact is when Jesus came into this world, he took all of that deity part off of him and put it aside. And he came into this world as a man, just like you and me. Now, growing up in the church, that was hard for me to get, because, I mean, as a child, every little image of Jesus at Christmas time I saw was like Jesus with a halo over his head, and he's kind of sitting up, and he's got this mature face, you know, even in the baby thing, you know. When you look in the manger, you know, you'd see Jesus with this thing there, and he didn't look like a real baby. He looked like a grown man's face, a grown man understanding. He was little, tiny, but they always, you look at church art, and when they describe Jesus, you know, when you look at the manger scene or when you look at his early life, he always looks like he's like, he knows everything. I mean, and I imagine as a child that when the wise men got there, he sat up and he said, "Yes, yes, yes. What would you like?" You know, I imagine as a child. Would anybody else admit that that's kind of what you thought? Well, I have one guy shaking. Put your hand up. Would you just make me feel better, Calvin? Thank you. I mean, it's like, what was he like? He was a baby. He needed his diapers changed. He had to learn how to talk. He didn't know all the secrets of the world. He didn't know anything until Mama said, "Say Mama."
Say, Daddy.
And Joseph had to teach him how to be a carpenter. It wasn't like he just knew how to be a carpenter. Well, I created the world. I can do anything. You know, it's like, you understand is that when he came into this world, he came into this world as a man. When he read Scripture, he had to learn it just like you and I. There was life inside of him. And sometime during those first 30 years, he came to the awareness of who he was. But that didn't mean he knew all the secrets of the world. He had to depend upon the Spirit, just like you and I have to when we come into Christ. For the first 30 years of his life, no miracles, no great astounding wisdom. And in fact, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, remember the Spirit of God came upon him then? Something happened dramatically. He was empowered by the Spirit. And the ministry time began. But remember what the voice said? There's two accounts of it in the Gospels, and they give it two words. One of the accounts says that the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased." But the other account says that the voice said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." It was like an affirmation. Everything you know inside of you, Jesus, this is what I'm telling you now. It's true. You are my Son. And then what happened? God took him out into the wilderness right there to discover this new identity, this place that... No doubt, Mary and Joseph, when Joseph was alive, probably sat down and tried to explain this to him as best as they could. But my gosh, to hear the voice of the Father in heaven finally saying, "Yes, everything you thought is true. You are the Messiah. You are my Son." And so he's into the wilderness now, and he's exploring that. He's just re-looking at his life now through that lens and learning what he's supposed to do. Have you ever paid attention to the first temptation the devil actually gave to him? Listen to these words. "If you are the Son of God." You hear that? It was always at that point. You know, you just heard from that voice from the Father. I got it. Jesus is just, "If you're the Son of God." So that's huge. So I guess what I'm trying to get across to you is that Jesus walked in this world just like you and I have to walk. It's not like he knew everything. I'm not even sure that he even knew completely what this appointment was about. He just knew he had to go to Samaria and sit at that well. And the other thing that I thought about, I wonder if he was surprised when he's sitting on that well waiting for this appointment at who came to the well. The woman of Samaria. A woman. But he had a divine appointment. He had an appointment from the Father. And Jesus said that. He said in the Gospel of John, he says many times, he said, "I don't do anything on my own initiative. Whatever the Father tells me to do, that's what I do." So here he is being told by the Father, "Get to Samaria." And his disciples are blown up. "Why are you going to Samaria?" Because they didn't have good relations. But Jesus had something to do. He had to go to Samaria. I love that. I love that. He goes and sits on that well, and he's waiting for this appointment. And then up she comes. "Give me a drink." "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans don't talk. Why are you asking me for a drink?" "If you knew who I was," Jesus said, "you would ask me. I would give you living water. And you'd never be thirsty again." What an incredible conversation that was. But you see, That woman at that time, and don't be too hard on that woman, you know, you got to understand, is that later on, you know, Jesus, he to kind of break the ice, finally he kind of breaks through this thing by the power of the Spirit. He says to her, go call your husband. Break through the religious conversation. Because I know what it's like. You know, I mean, once she realized this guy is like, he's going to talk religion and people can get real religious. So finally he looks at her and he goes, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, right, you've had five. And the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Now again, from our Western world viewpoint, you know, we're like, we go, oh, that woman, she's been married five times, she can't settle down, you know, now she's living with the guy, you know, and so all this kind of judgment about the woman and what a, you know, what an immoral woman this is. But you have to realize, in that culture, women don't divorce men. Women didn't divorce men. They didn't marry out of love like our thing. You know, they married for, it was security. It was, you know, all that stuff that goes along with it. Women couldn't get jobs and that kind of thing. The only real job that a woman could get in those days would be a prostitute. And if you didn't have a man to take care of you, to take you under, I mean, you were kind of destitute. She had five men. And five men sent her packing. What would that do to you? And now she's got a guy that she's consented to live with who won't even marry her. So it kind of turns the story around a little bit, you know, than this immoral woman who's coming out by the well because, you know, she didn't want to... I mean, there's shame. Definitely shame is involved here. But for a different reason than many Westerners would think. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, that's right. You've had five. And the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Awesome. But because of that, a whole town was converted. You get that? And it began in the most unlikely way. And it began by Jesus obeying the Father's voice. You got to go to Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He had to sit on that well and wait for a person to come along that he had an appointment with. I love that. Well, that's just Jesus. I mean, you know, I mean, that was Jesus. You expect that kind of thing when you read the Gospels. Well, then we come to the book of Acts, you know, and again, our backdrop is, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being flow rivers of living water. And we come into the book of Acts now, and we've got a whole bunch of people that got filled with the Spirit. Out of their innermost being flow rivers of living water. The church is growing. All these powerful things are going on. The church is, in the New Testament, by the way, people just like you and I. No different than the people that are in this room. That's important to know. Because it wasn't like they were like super something or other, you know, super spiritual or anything. It was like they're just real people trying to learn how to walk with God. Just like Louise Beckham. Real people. And so Philip was chosen to be a deacon. This guy named Philip and Stephen were chosen together. There were seven of those guys. They call them deacons. It doesn't call them that in the book of Acts. But they were helping out. They were doing practical things, but they also were great preachers too, I guess. And so Philip had touched Samaria. When a persecution broke out, they all had this kind of split for their lives. They ran. And Philip went to Samaria. Now, we don't know if he went to the same part of Samaria where Jesus had visited and this woman had. We don't know that. But he went down there and things got, it was pretty exciting. A lot of Samaritans gave their life to Christ, were baptized. The apostles came down there to check it out to see what was going on because this was kind of befuddling to them because Samaritans now are responding to the gospel. And when Philip left there, I love this, you know, because this is so much, it reminds me of these two passages. Jesus, I had to go. He had to go through Samaria. And now get this. So for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go to that road. You get that? God spoke to him through an angel. An angel was simply a messenger. And we don't know if it was a big angelic being or how this came, but somewhere God directed him. God spoke to Philip. Go down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Everybody say desert, by the way. It's kind of like God speaking to somebody saying, go out to La Panza Road. Or go out in the middle of Highway 58 just before you get to Carissa Plains. It's like, what's out there? And it's the same kind of thing. I mean, it's like God spoke to Philip. Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Those are the instructions. So he did. He says, so he did. And he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I mean, can you imagine the likelihood? I mean, he goes down to this desert road. First of all, if it was me, I'd be arguing with God. I'd be going, why a desert road? There's nothing out here. But you travel out there, and then you see this carriage going by. And it just so happens the guy in the carriage probably was an entourage because he's a eunuch. You know, I mean, he's an official and of Ethiopia, so there's probably an entourage of people going by him, and he's got this, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, they didn't have Bibles in those days. Like, you couldn't go to the Bible bookstore and buy this kind of stuff. Somebody had given him, somebody had honored him this, and remember that they didn't have books like we have. We can hold books and books in our little iPads, but I mean, you know, they had scrolls. So he's got one scroll from the book of Isaiah copied on this thing. And he's reading this thing as Philip comes to the desert road as he's traveling. He's reading it. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, would you all say that with me? The Holy Spirit said to Philip. We should probably send that to that newspaper reporter that reported on, you know, on Russell Wilson. You know, we should probably send this copy to him, and then he can write a thing. Oh boy, Philip talks to the big guy. Oh boy, he hears from the big guy. But that's what we have to contend with. You see, that's what we have to contend with. We have to contend with the whole world around us that doesn't believe these things are possible, that rolls their eyes at us if we get serious about our walk with God. And we even have to face it in the church. Oh brother, she hears from God. Oh, brother, God said. But here it is right here for us. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So when he does that, he walks along beside the carriage. And when he's there, he can hear the guy reading. You know, reading silently to yourself is kind of a new phenomenon. The nuns beat that into me really good when I was going to Catholic school as a child. You read silently. You learn how to read silently. But in other cultures, I mean, you read out loud. So this guy is reading, and guess what he's happening to be reading? Not only the book of Isaiah, but he just happens to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the chances of that? I mean, the thing is, like, you know, I mean, here this guy's reading, and he's trying to comprehend it. Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? And the guy says, no. And he reads it out loud to him, and he says, of whom does this prophet speak? Of himself or of someone else? And Philip is allowed to get up into the chariot with the guy, and they're traveling along, and Philip begins to explain to him about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. They're traveling along. I mean, who would have guessed this? Do you think that eunuch's heart was opened about that time? Now, what I want you to do is change the name here for a moment. Just change the word Philip up there and put your own name in there. The Spirit said to Dan or Ann, or the Spirit said to Sandy. See, this is what the people of God are called to be like. This was our heritage. How did we ever get away from it? How did we ever lose sight that this is how God wants to walk with His people? We live in a world that's so desperately broken. And the only answer for them is that living water that's inside of us. But we're so intimidated about giving it to them. But we don't need to be, because His power is in us. All we have to do is do what He asks us to do and be willing to listen to it. Well, let's look at another one here. This is shorter because we have communion today and stuff, so I thought it would slow. I don't get to do what I wanted to do, but I'll continue it more next week here a little bit. I'm trying to encourage you to know that God has so much for us. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts is about the conversion of Saul. Remember Saul? His name was Saul. He was a Jewish rabbi that was there when Stephen was stoned to death and got so mad at Christians. You know, it's like, I'm going to get every Christian that I know, anybody who follows Jesus, and I'm going to arrest them. I'm going to see to it that they get, you know, thrown in jail, and I'm going to even kill them. So he gets letters even from the high priest. He wants to travel to Damascus and find any believers that are there. And so now he's on his way with these letters and an entourage of soldiers heading to Damascus. And guess who shows up on the road? Jesus. He says, all of a sudden a light was standing there. And Paul fell off his horse. He fell on the ground. And a voice comes out of that light and says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you? And then he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Get up. Go into the town. Go to such and such a place and wait there. I'm going to give you further instructions. Paul goes to get up. He can't see. And in the 3 days that follow, you know, that guy had a dramatic conversion, a dramatic turnaround in his life. Holy moly, Jesus is real. He really is the Messiah. He had to work through all of that. But it's not that that I'm so interested in. It's what happens here. It's a couple of days later. This is what it says in Acts chapter 9. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Just stop right there. Now, in some of our translations, it says there was a disciple. It doesn't say there was the disciple. It doesn't say there was like a saint. I mean, you know, there was a very holy man was there. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it uses just a basic description of what it means to be a Christian. There was a disciple. In fact, if you look around this room right now, this room is filled with people just like that. I think that's important to pay attention to, is it doesn't say there was a holy man in Damascus. There was a great prophet in Damascus. There was a great preacher. It says there was a believer. A believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. The Lord spoke to him. Everybody say that, the Lord spoke. Does God speak to people? Does God speak to you? He can. And he probably has been speaking a lot. We just don't listen to him. The Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, Ananias. Notice his response. Oh, God, you're speaking to me. Oh! He doesn't do that. He says, yes, Lord. This is not like I'm somebody who isn't used to, or somebody, oh, I had a vision. I can't believe it. I had a vision. God, you're speaking to me? I can't believe you're speaking to me. It's like there's a sense of normalcy here. Yes, Lord. Ananias. Yes, Lord. That's you and me. This is where you and I should be living. Yes, Lord. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street. It's just great, isn't it? He knows your address. He knows what street you live on. You know Sierra Bonita track out there where all those seniors live? Go out there to Steve's house. I got a message for him. I mean, you get it? Go to Straight Street. Go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. Now, Lord warned him, said he already knows about you, so you don't have to worry. I love this. I have to turn my Bible back on. I need to fix that, you know? You got to have your Bible turned on. All right, so here, there's the instructions. Go to Straight Street, and they give me pretty plain instructions here. But listen, Ananias now does something that none of you would ever do. But Lord, he says, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Now stop and listen to that. Pay attention to that for a moment. I know it's in the Bible, but I mean it's real language coming from a real person like you and me. So what's he really saying? Lord, you don't really know what you're talking about. Lord, are you sure? I mean, you know, did you get your wires crossed a little bit? This guy, you know, I mean, he's talking to God like this. So he starts complaining. But Lord, this guy, he's going to arrest me. The minute I walk in the room, he's going to arrest me. And then finally, the Lord does what he does so often and so well. He tells him this, go. Go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine. Go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. Now, what I'm trying to do is help you to understand this is what it means to have a spring of living water living inside of you. This is your story. This is my story. People that walk with God. People that learn to hear His voice. We don't have to change this world on our own. All we have to do is do what the Father asks us to do and learn how to listen to His voice. Carol and I were reading in Proverbs. I have to go the right way, don't I? And we came across this verse, and it just jumped off the page at me. I loved it. It's just, ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Everybody read that, by the way. Ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts. So many times, Jesus, in speaking to people, when He would say these words, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. And in fact, even in a gentle rebuke that he gave to his disciples when they were having a conversation, they were talking about bread, you know, and they were in a boat, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they start scratching their head going, what's he talking about, you know? And then he said, well, it's because we didn't bring any bread. We're not going to be able to have lunch today, you know? And Jesus is listening to this, and he's just like flipping out. He's like, he's going, I can't believe it. And then he says these words, don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? And I think like those are His words to the church today. Those are His words to us. Have you come to Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Jesus said, He who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? He who believes in me. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. An ordinary life we don't have to have. We can make a difference in this world. This is our story. What we've just read. Was it Loaves of Fishes the other night? Our team was ministering to people there. We had this one gal come in. And they were getting her food, and Mayor on our team, she asked, "Can we pray for you?" She said, "Yeah." So we gathered around her to pray. And we laid hands on her. I looked at her, and again, this overwhelming sense of I had this thing in my heart that goes off, you know, and I knew, and I looked at her, and I said, "You know, I feel like you just need to hear these words. That God doesn't look at you like people look. That you don't need to be ashamed because you're poor. That God doesn't judge people by their economic deals. You know, I mean, it's like He looks at people differently. He looks at their heart." And I told her what was in me, but it wasn't in there until we started praying for her, and then that came. You know, it was like I needed to give her a word from God. So let me encourage you. We can make a difference in this world. You and I. Let's learn to pray that prayer that from Proverbs, God give us ears to hear and eyes to see. These are gifts from God. And they kind of go along with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John and all the pictures of the Holy Spirit, it comes out very clearly. That's exactly what God is giving us. His gift. To hear and to see. To make a difference in this world.